Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. Don't you just hate it when you hear something or see something that sounds so convincing that you're sure it's true, and later you find out it isn't? Because of the way that our brain works, it's difficult for us to protect ourselves from false information. Or, perhaps worse, to protect ourselves from false information that gets into our minds and wants to take root. We face some challenging times ahead, and we need to be prepared for Satan to strengthen his efforts to try to deceive us. If we haven't learned how to evaluate the information we see with our eyes and hear with our ears, we can be in danger of succumbing to his lies. Unfortunately, we don't know exactly what lies that he'll use or what method he'll use to deliver them. If we can get our brains trained to evaluate the information we hear from any source, we have a better chance of not falling for information that is not correct, anything that he throws at us, anything that we get from any source. I've titled this sermon, "Are We Our Own Worst Enemies?" You don't have to answer yet. This expression usually refers to the fact that we cause the majority of our own problems and even some of the things that happen to us. I'm suggesting that to some degree, we may be our own worst enemies if we're not using the mind that God gave us properly. And God does expect us to use our minds. I thought it's interesting that one of our members has a tagline on their email. The tagline reads, "Your mind will make you average or great, depending on the uses you put it to." Now, that's a quote from Brian Tracy. We definitely want to make sure that we properly use our minds. We've probably all heard that seniors can be particularly vulnerable to scams because they're too trusting. Of course, that doesn't apply to any of us. Well, guess what? It's not just seniors. We're all vulnerable. We're inclined to be mentally lazy. This means instead of being immediately skeptical of what we hear or read, our minds would just rather believe something. It takes effort to weigh and evaluate what we're hearing or reading, and sometimes we're not willing to exert that effort. Especially if we've received information from a friend or something that's been emailed or tweeted or posted on Facebook page. Perhaps we trust that friend to do what we're too lazy to do. Well, don't count on them to have done it either. A recent Pearls Before Swine comic has the goat saying to the rat, "Hey, rat, I saw that thing you posted on Twitter. It's not true, and you'll find it out if you do some quick research." The rat's response was that he knew that, but lying's quicker, and truth is so 2015. Unfortunately, that seems to be the way too many people feel about the information that they pass on. Our brains have been changing, especially over the last 50 years. Attention spans have been shrinking. Speech has turned into verbal fast food. And there's indication that this is only going to get worse. So how do we protect ourselves? How do we use our minds properly? Let's go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. In other words, the prudent person doesn't just take somebody else's word for something. He or she checks it out. Yes, it can be hard to protect ourselves from false information. This is when we need to be aware that we can be our own worst enemies if we're not very careful. Even when we're giving proof that something is false, if we have believed it was true in the past, we can find it hard to accept that it's not true. And the more emotionally involved we are with this false information, the harder it becomes for us to change our minds around it. In fact, when science monitored the brain activity of people who were given evidence that something that they had believed was actually false, these individuals showed a lot of brain activity in a specific area of the brain, an area that helps us perceive threat and anxiety. So not only does our body prepare itself to fight off something it perceives as harmful, so does the brain. The brain considers this correct information as attack on its beliefs, and it fights it off. My brain does this, and unfortunately, so does yours. Obviously, the usual reaction makes it hard for someone who's heard something that can be proven to be incorrect, makes it hard for them to accept the correction. This reaction to hold on to something that can come to our benefit when somebody tries to shake our belief in the Sabbath or tell us that the Ten Commandments have been done away with, things that by now should be beyond the proverbial shadow of a doubt. But it can become a problem when we believe something that has no basis in fact, and our belief still cannot be shaken. One of the reasons that our brain has a problem with accepting any correction to the ideas we hold is that we tend to have biases. If somebody tells us something, we're more likely to accept it if it confirms our beliefs, and we reject it if it doesn't. We've all heard the comment, "Don't confuse me with the facts." Unfortunately, that's exactly what we mean in just too many cases. A reader once asked Marilyn Vaughn Savant. Marilyn's known as the smartest woman in the world. Does anybody know what her IQ is? 228. Anyway, a reader once asked her, "What is the most important emotional quality one must possess to engage in rational thought?" Her response, "Emotions color thoughts, so one must be capable of feeling completely calm about the subject." The problem is, when we believe something, whether it's right or wrong, it's hard not to be emotional about it. James Harvey wrote a book, The Mind in the Making. James Harvey Robinson, excuse me. It has a pretty good description of the human mind. "We are incredibly heedless in the formation of our beliefs, but find ourselves with a passion for them when anyone proposes to rob us of them. We like to continue to believe what we have been accustomed to accept as true, and the resentment aroused when doubt is cast upon any of our assumptions leads us to seek every manner of excuse for clinging to it. The result is that most of our so-called reasoning consists in finding arguments for going on believing as we already do." I think one of the most perfect examples of this tendency to go on believing as we already do was written by Jimmy Swaggart in 1984. He went into great detail about all the pagan trappings associated with Christmas. He confirmed their heathen origins and then concluded with this statement: if we celebrate Christmas with the realization that Christ was not born on December 25th and that we are celebrating his birth irrespective of the day on which he was born, then I think we can celebrate it without being contrary to the scripture. If everyone would return to the word for their guidance at this season, they would find that it is indeed possible to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the beauty of holiness. Talk about a hypocritical statement. He took 7 pages to explain the origin of many of the traditional observances, and after denouncing their paganism, he comes to the conclusion that it's okay for a Christian to observe Christmas. Unfortunately, most of us make decisions based upon what we want to be true rather than what all the evidence provides. That's why we can tell family and friends all we want about Christmas and Easter, and it's not going to do any good. Each of us is equally prone to make mistakes if we come to a conclusion based upon what we think or feel rather than on the evidence available. We tend to gravitate toward evidence that supports our ideas. After all, it's very hard to recognize that we're incorrect. So we subconsciously filter out information and allow anything in that fits our preconceptions. The technical term for that is confirmation bias. We need to make sure that that's not what we're doing. Another question that Marilyn Vos Savant included an answer to was, her response was, biased commentators may seem truthful to you when they agree with your own biases. They may seem like fools or liars when they disagree. She suggests, take your brain off automatic pilot. Start listening to all sides of the news stories. We need to recognize how we usually rationalize and justify ourselves and hold on to ideas that are incorrect. Now, what's the relevance of all that I'm talking about? It's hard for us to admit that we can make mistakes. It's hard for us to admit that maybe we haven't done our due diligence when it comes to proving whether something is really true or not. Instead of admitting that we could be wrong about something, we use various techniques to protect ourselves from having to admit that we're wrong. We try to justify why we want to hold on to a particular opinion, and we work hard to look for evidence that proves what we already believe. We find little tidbits of information that are vague and probably not credible to reputable sources, but they give some validity to what we believe. We take this evidence from any place that we can get it, from data that's outdated, facts that are no longer relevant, or even from a single scripture that's taken out of context. In the Tampa Bay Times on May 28th of this year, there was an article titled, "Why You Won't Admit You're Wrong." I thought one comment was very appropriate. Mistakes can be hard to digest, so sometimes we double down rather than face them. Our confirmation bias kicks in, causing us to seek out evidence to prove what we already believe. something that's scary is knowing that we're all susceptible to have our minds manipulated and to being deceived. Yes, it's a scary thought, but it's true. We have to recognize that just because someone makes a statement or a claim, that doesn't prove that it's correct. Where is the proof? And trying to manipulate one's mind by raising your voice or speaking with authority doesn't make it true. Nor does repeating something again and again. I can stand up here all day long. I won't. And tell you that 2 + 2 = 5. But that doesn't make it true. The danger comes when we hear unproven concepts repeated often enough. There's a term from that. There's a term for that. Argument ad nauseum. We get sick of hearing it, but eventually we just accept it. No one has the right to be believed if he or she cannot provide clear proof, not just repetition and arguing. There are all kinds of techniques that can be used to manipulate our minds, and we need to recognize them. Another one of these techniques comes when someone recognizes they're losing an argument and they resort to attacking someone's character. With young children, that could be simply name-calling. In this technique, a person's character or reputation is attacked because they can't refute the facts that the person is providing. It's the kind of thing that we face when someone tries us to get us to give up something that we believe, something we've already proven. They'll try to shame us into accepting what they're saying. They may accuse us of being brainwashed. Our brains are especially wired to believe someone who acts as if they have the answers or solutions. Or we'll believe something is true just because so many other people believe it. We jump on the bandwagon too. And we forget what we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And yes, we just sung a hymn about this. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. God tells us that we're a chosen generation. And we shouldn't be jumping on any bandwagons. Most people don't really want to do the hard work of thinking. Yes, it is hard work. Just as any student knows how hard it can be put forth mental effort. It's much easier just to accept what a so-called expert says rather than to work to get all the facts and come to our own conclusion. By the way, there are facts and then there are facts. We need to learn to recognize the difference. For example, an estimated 99.9% of all people who die from cancer and heart disease have eaten carrots. car crashes ate carrots within 60 days of their accidents. And finally, among people born in 1890 who ate carrots, there has been a 100% mortality rate. Now, the point of all this is just because two things happen at the same time doesn't mean that or two things have happened, doesn't mean that one caused the other. And we see that kind of fact presented to us in many, many different environments. Hopefully, we recognize that even if all the information I just read is true, the information is worthless. But it shows the kind of information that can be thrown into a conversation or presentation. And yes, it can overwhelm our brains. We need to be able to think, what's the point of mentioning that? Why are you telling me this? Or so, what's that have to do with anything? We have to become active listeners and readers. Too often in school, we're taught that we're supposed to accept whatever the teacher tells us as the truth. Well, that may or may not be the case. Teachers are only human too, and they often hold on to ideas that are not actually provable as truth. Evolution is a prime example of that. In addition, teachers, any presenter can be capable of being emotionally attached to a certain idea and not able to be objective when thinking about it. All of us tend to hold on to preconceptions even when the facts don't support those ideas. The easiest thing to do is to only believe what is consistent with our preconceptions and dismiss anything that contradicts them. Now, this is nothing new. Around 300 BC, a Greek explorer named, you know me in pronunciations, Pythias, how's that? Anyway, this explorer said of Britain, now quote, "The island is thickly populated and has an extremely chilly climate." He mentioned it at one point in his travels. He had seen chunks of ice floating in the ocean. And he also stated that Ireland was west of Britain. Well, sadly, he became the subject of controversy because most northern waters of the Atlantic, remember he was from Greece, were unknown to his contemporaries. So a chilly climate and floating ice seemed impossible. And worse, everyone knew that Ireland was north of Scotland. Man has never been good at accepting new ideas. New ideas can shake us up. They can scare us. If something we knew was true is wrong, what can we believe? We look for ways to try to find a justification for what we already believe. But is this what God tells us? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. verse 21. Here we're told to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Just as we absolutely have to make sure we've proven all God tells us by putting it into practice, we also need to prove anything presented to us as truth. Unless there are facts to back it up, back up what we're being told, not just anecdotes, we need to refrain from calling it or accepting it as truth. Not only does God tell us to prove things for ourselves, he then tells us to hold fast to those things. And no, that's not just about the Bible. It should have to do with anything that we read or view. We need to prove it, verify it. And if someone tells us the Bible says, we need to check it out. What version of the Bible are they using? Some of them are not as doctrinally accurate as they should be, since they're not literal translations. And yes, I sometimes use the Good News Translation, it's a paraphrase, but I don't use it to explain doctrine. Is the person telling you the Bible says, using an explanation supplied by the Bible, even if the translation isn't reputable? For instance, I have a New King James Study Bible which can offer some additional information about some of the verses, but it has to be used keeping in mind the traditional Christian bias can and sometimes does creep into their comments. The burden is on us to prove things for ourselves. Whether it's someone trying to tell you that you need to do something if you're going to enter the kingdom, or if your teacher is trying to get you to explain evolution or getting you to accept evolution as a fact. Yes, it's so easy for all of us to fall for fake news. It can sound so convincing. We can find all kinds of fake news about scientists getting closer to finding the missing link or seeing indications that there might be life on other planets. Do we ever find ourselves getting caught up almost believing something is true when we know it can't be? Few, if any, people would admit to deliberately passing on false news. Many sincerely believe what they're saying is true. They believe it, therefore it must be correct, right? Not necessarily. Others think that man is capable of being objective, being aware of biases and personal opinions. How well do you think that works? Thomas Sowell is a syndicated columnist, and he wrote, "Objectivity refers to an honest seeking of the truth, whatever the truth may turn out to be and its implications might be." Sounds like something we'd all agree with, doesn't it? He continues, or I'll repeat it. "Objectivity refers to an honest seeking of the truth, whatever that truth may turn out to be and its implications might be." How well does that work with the general public when it comes to information about Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Valentine's Day? Objectivity goes out the window. Every year, we can find articles in the newspaper and online detailing the origin of various holidays. How much does that matter to the average person? If the implication of knowing the truth would result in you not keeping the holiday, objectivity goes out the window. It's hard to be objective when we're emotionally involved. Article in the Wall Street Journal on April 17th was included a brief statement from an interview with a cognitive scientist, Dr. Stephen Sloman. He was asked, "How do people form opinions?" His response, "I believe that our attitudes are shaped more by our social groups than they are by the facts on the ground." We are not great reasoners. Most people don't like to think at all or like to think as little as possible. We devote a lot of our resources to justifying beliefs we want to hold as opposed to forming credible beliefs based only on fact. It was interesting to me that the fact that Dr. Sloman could recognize a tendency to go along with whatever a particular social group was thinking, he brought up the consequences of, and I'll quote, "uttering a fact that contradicted the opinions of the majority of those in your social group." He said, "You pay a price for that." Apparently, he wasn't willing to pay the price because he admitted that he went along with the crowd in the last election rather than possibly being ostracized by his social group. So the idea that people will seek the truth and accept it no matter what the implications might be is nothing but a pipe dream at this time. Most of us prefer just to follow the crowd. As hard and as unpopular as it may be, we are to use the brain that God gave us. We need to make sure we do critical thinking to prove our beliefs and then stand our ground. How do you detect fraud? Well, it almost sounds unchristian, but we need to have some level of skepticism. It's interesting, the word skepticism is from a Greek word meaning to reflect, look, or view. Nowadays, we use it to aid in critical analysis as we search for facts to support something. Skepticism includes having a questioning mind, an alertness to possible misstatements. It's much too easy for us to be taken in by someone who comes across as better educated, more worldly, or makes us feel less competent. A short column in Bottom Line Personal by Dr. Martin Groder, entitled Skepticism, the Most Underrated Virtue, has some interesting points. First, the author makes this statement: skepticism is not free. It costs time and energy to gather facts and weigh evidence, but it saves you from exploitation and manipulation. He then lists three principles. The larger the claim, the more careful it should be questioned. Skepticism should be employed to questions that should be applied to questions that can be answered by facts and study. Be skeptical about your own opinions and underlying assumptions. Self-defense requires a deep skepticism about what you hear, particularly when it may be what you want to hear. Dr. Groder pointed out that skepticism can sometimes be inappropriate. I thought it was interesting he added, do not apply skepticism to spiritual matters. I mentioned in a recent message that the Bible is the source of the truth that you can rely on. So when you get some new truth from whatever source, make sure it fits with what you know is in the Bible. God's word is truth. The problem is that, as I've mentioned, if we've fallen for something that's later proven to be false, it can be hard for us to undo the damage in our minds. And the more emotionally we are involved with something, the harder it can be for us to change our opinion. If you pride yourself on never being conned or taken in by anything or anyone, be very careful. That pride may keep us holding on to something that's really not true. No matter how smart any of us might be, we are nothing compared to God. Job had to learn that the hard way. And personally, I don't want to go through what he had to go through. The key to our spiritual survival is our willingness to repent of our own ways and change our own ideas and customs and beliefs to make sure that our beliefs correspond with God's way and teachings. In Acts 17, we read about Paul's experience in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas arrived in Thessalonica. Verse 1 tells us, Acts 17, verse 1. There was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy and set all the city in an uproar and claimed they have turned the world upside down. As soon as they could, what did the brethren do in Thessalonica? Acts 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all the readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women who were Greeks, and of men not a few. The Bereans were checking out what they were hearing. They were looking at the scriptures to verify what Paul was telling them. They hadn't closed their mind to what he was saying. But on the other hand, they weren't just swallowing what they heard without proving it for themselves. One reason that we encourage people to turn to the scriptures, unless it's one that you absolutely know, is so that you can see what the Bible actually says. Essentially, we are inclined to think well of our fellow man and assume that what information is being shared is truthful. That goes for all of us in the church. It's hard for us to conceive of the fact that a fellow church member would lead us off course. And yet, sadly, sometimes it happens. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may change some that they teach, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Often individuals that share ideas aren't intentionally trying to harm us, but intentional or not, the result can be the same. We've been given some fake or misleading information that could cost us our eternal lives. Paul himself warned the members of the church in Rome and us today that we're to be on guard, even in the church. Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note that those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, please, I'm not saying this is happening. What I am saying is that we need to be ready to avoid the snares that Satan would use to try to get us to step into. We need to keep our minds in gear, especially if we're talking to someone who has a pet idea they want us to accept. Let's look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 18 from the Good News Translation. Do not allow yourselves to be condemned by anyone who claims to be superior because of special visions and who insists on false humility and the worship of angels. For no reason at all, such people are all puffed up by their human way of thinking. And verse 19, and having stopped holding on to Christ, who is the head of the body. It can be very dangerous for us to think that we're better or that we know more than we do. Quoting from Thomas Sowell again, there will never be a shortage of ignorant audacity. What is always scarce is thorough knowledge and carefully reasoned analysis, systematically checking against factual evidence. James 1, verse 5. In James 1, verse 5, we're told to pray for wisdom and discernment. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Reading that a number of times over the last week, I couldn't help but think that maybe that verse should read, since all of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How many times does God ask us to pray for wisdom? If it wasn't necessary, he wouldn't be asking us. And is it enough just to ask for it? Not likely. God expects us to do our part. We have to continue to sharpen our mental tools. And recognizing the way that our brains can be tricked is important. Notice the advice we're given in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 18. This from the Good News. Open my eyes so I may see the wonderful truths in your law. We need to ask God to open our eyes, to open our eyes to things we're blind to, our biases, our false ideas, any lies that we've been exposed to. Let's look at Hebrews 5:11. Hebrews 5:11, of whom, referring to Christ, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. The Good News puts it this way. There is much we have to say about this matter, but it is hard to explain to you because you are so slow to understand. We do not want dull hearing. We need to make sure that when we hear or read something, we also prove it. Prove whether it's accurate. As much as we like to think we couldn't possibly face any danger of being deceived, let's look at some additional scriptures that come from the apostles of Paul and John. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians 5, 6 contains this warning from Paul. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And in Ephesians 4, Paul points out that we're all vulnerable unless we recognize that why we were given men to fill the various office. You see, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Verse 12 points out one of their purpose, and that is to edify the body of Christ. And verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And why do we need to reach this point? Verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, he wasn't talking to just anyone. He was talking to church members. And he's warning them that there will be men who try to deceive them with empty words, try to trick them into believing something that's not the truth. He also mentions in Colossians 2, verse 4, that it would be possible for them to be deceived with what he called pervasive words. And then he goes on in verse 8 to give us this warning, Colossians 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and any empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And John, the last living apostle, wrote these words in 1 John 2, verse 18. 1 John 2:18. "Little children, it is the last hour. Because of the rise of so many false teachers within the Christian community, John apparently thought it was the beginning of the end. With that thought, he gave some specific advice in verses 24 to 27. Verse 24, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." And again in chapter 3, verse 7, he gives a warning. "Little children, let no one deceive you." So why are we our own worst enemies? Because we don't believe it. We don't believe that we can be taken in by a friend, by something that sounds good. Certainly not by someone who speaks smooth things or exciting things, instead of the same old things that we've been hearing for 20, 30, or 40 years. But in chapter 4, verse 1, what does John tell us? "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." In verse 2, he gives a way to avoid being deceived. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Beyond the fact that some were actually claiming that Jesus never had a physical body, what John is telling the members is that one test of whether or not a person is led by the Holy Spirit is whether or not that person's beliefs agree with the truth of God's Word. If they don't agree with what we have heard from the beginning, as we were told in chapter 2, verse 25, we need to use our mind to put up a defense against being manipulated to believing something that is not true. As much as we hate to admit it, we are often easy to deceive, whether it comes to secular ideas or even to what we might think the Bible says. The bottom line is, all of us probably need to use our brains a lot more than we do. Before we believe what anyone says about anything, check it out. Be certain that what we are being told is the truth, especially when it comes to the Bible. And that's the most important thing of all. We don't want anyone stealing our eternal life by feeding us a lie just because they've fallen for it. We need to constantly ask, did God say that? What did Jesus teach? And what did the apostles believe and teach? We have enough to deal with in this world without becoming our own worst enemies by falling for anything that isn't the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth.